I don't know how else to put it. What a blessing to be complete in Him. Anything short of that ain't going to work. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible tonight, turn with us. First stop, we'll read 2 Timothy chapter 3. A few weeks ago, we preached on a Wednesday night, or we taught a sermon on why we are Baptists. And last Wednesday night, we just had some random things concerning Bible study. Tonight, with the help of the Lord, I want to share some things with you on why we are King James only. We know we are. At least I hope you know. If you don't, you know that now. We are King James only. But I want to give you some reasons from the Bible, a Bible lesson concerning that thought. And I'll read this verse of Scripture. We'll pray together. I have many things. I was condensing and doing all kinds of stuff, trying to get down to just one sermon for this afternoon. And so I hope the Lord will help us and use us. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, a very familiar Scripture, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Thank the Lord for the Bible. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'd help us this afternoon. Use us, Lord, to be a help and a blessing to God's people. Help us to learn together. Our intention tonight, our desire tonight, is for us to have complete assurance in the fact that we have God's Word in the King James Bible. Help us, Lord, we pray. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, much of what we will cover in this sermon has been covered previously in multiple lessons in our Bible Institute on how to study the Bible. And it's important to understand that when I say we're King James only, that means that we do not need the Greek or the Hebrew to understand the King James Bible. If you must refer to the Greek or the Hebrew to understand or to gain what you believe is a better understanding of your King James Bible, then you do not believe you have a perfect Bible. Now, that's not a popular position. I understand that. And it's one that is often ridiculed and even protested by so-called King James only Bible teachers and preachers. I'll say a lot more about that in the lesson as we go along. Now, you may have the question, you may ask, well, preacher, why would we study this topic? Well, I'll give you credit for that. That is a good question. And the reason for that, there are many reasons. First of all, we need to have a steadfast assurance in what we have as God's Word. That is of utmost importance. Second of all, it's because there are many pastors and Bible teachers in our day that use the King James Bible. They will even tell you that they prefer the King James Bible, but they do not believe that it is perfect and without error. And can I tell you something? That is a huge problem. If we don't have the perfect Word of God, we're in trouble. Amen. So I mentioned the Hebrew and Greek, so that's where we'll start at. I'll mention just a couple of things about that. I don't say much about those things at all. But generally speaking, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, with the exception of just a couple of small passages, and we won't read those, but Ezra chapter 4, verses 8 through chapter 6 and verse number 18, and then Daniel chapter 2, verses 4 through chapter 8 and verse number 1 was written in Aramaic. Other than that, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And you say, well, why Hebrew? Well, because God's focus was His chosen people, and the Jews who spoke Hebrews and the world had to go to the Hebrew Old Testament to read it. Now, let me give you an example of that. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter, I believe it's Acts chapter 8, that Ethiopian eunuch that Philip went down to see was reading from the book of Isaiah. What he was reading was not scriptures that were in his language. He was reading a Hebrew copy of Isaiah. So the Old Testament, primarily written in Hebrew. Generally speaking, the New Testament was written in Greek. Now, we'll talk more about that in just a few moments, and there are a few small exceptions as well, the portions that may have been written in Aramaic. And you say, why Greek? Well, because God's focus turned to the universal language of the world at that time, and that at that time it was Greek. Now, since the mid-second millennium A.D., God has chosen to put the complete Bible in the universal language, and that universal language is English. So, the language of the Bible. Now, our text that we read in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verse number 16, we believe that the King James Bible is divinely inspired. You see, the verse that I read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, without going into a very lengthy study, which we did in our in-depth study on the word, on this word inspiration, and giving you the breakdown of the word and how it's defined through the Bible, only mentioned two times in the Bible, but without doing all of that, the 1828 Webster's Dictionary gives a good overall definition for the word inspiration. And I say that it gives a good overall definition of the word inspiration. It's because it is a Bible-based definition, and it also comes by dividing the word into the words that make up the word to come into a conclusive definition. And so we will accept Webster's 1828 definition for the word inspiration as being this: the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. I want to say that again. The infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is the explanation of not only how we got our perfect Bible, but that is also an explanation of how those originals were accurately copied and recopied through the ages. Now, come to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse number 21. The Bible says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." I'll read that again. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So we can certainly see how that word inspiration that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give you some historical information quickly here. Up until the latter 1800s, preachers, not just Baptist preachers, but those wearing any sort of Protestant hat, openly believed our King James Bible was inspired and preserved. Well, there's something that took place in the 1800s that began to change that. And it was an American Presbyterian theologian named B.B. Warfield went to study in I think it's called Leipzig, Germany, in 1876. Now, Warfield's study buddies were critics of the Bible who cast aside old-fashioned Christianity and embraced modernism in every form. Now, those German rationalists had redirected their faith from being in the Holy Bible to faith in man and his education. Unable to answer their endless ridicule of the King James Bible, Warfield created a new doctrine that was a middle ground appeasement. Simply put, Warfield decided that the word inspiration refers only to the originals and not to the King James Bible in our hands today. Now, Warfield returned to America with his new lie, and it began to take root in documents as early as 1878. Can I just say this? If you hear a preacher say the originals were inspired, but not the Bible you have in your hand today, can I tell you something? They didn't learn that from the Bible. They learned that probably from men who were influenced by this B.B. Warfield. I like this quote by James Seitler. That is Harold Seitler's son. And obviously he is quoting something that he had read. And he said the Princeton theologians, Archibald Alexander Hodge and Benjamin Bricklinridge Warfield, in 1881 were the first to claim inspiration for original autographs only. Now, in the 1878 Niagara Creed, he said this: "May well have been the first document to claim inspiration for every word of Scripture, provided such word was found in the original manuscripts." Now, when Warfield and followers stood up and said, "I believe the Bible is inspired," He wasn't talking about the Bible we hold in our hands today. When he said he believed the Bible was inspired, he was referring to originals that were written over 2,000 years ago and originals that no longer exist, amen. And so this little game is still being played today by many preachers across our land. And they say, I believe the Scriptures are inspired, but when you're talking, they aren't talking about the King James Bible that we have in our hand. They're talking about the Scriptures. They believe that the Scriptures refer only to the originals. Now, why won't they tell you that truth? Well, because they want your money and they want you to come to their school and they want your tuition and all that kind of stuff. But I believe the Bible that I have in my hand is inspired and preserved Word of God. So not only is it inspired, we believe it is divinely inspired. The third thing, we believe that God is responsible for preserving His Word and not man. I have no confidence in man preserving God's Word. I have no confidence in man getting God's Word to me. That's the responsibility of the Lord. I have no confidence in man preserving His Word. I have confidence in the Lord preserving His Word. And so I'll just believe God, amen. Now, although God gave us a perfect Bible when it was written down originally, we know that those originals were read and reread and reread until they fell apart and have ultimately been lost through time. That's why the accompanying promise of divine preservation, the fact that God has preserved those perfect originals down through the ages and down through time so that you and I can have a Bible, a perfect Bible. Not part of a perfect Bible, but a perfect Bible, amen. Now, to believe in perfect originals but not perfectly preserved copies is only giving folks a license to correct the Bible. And you see what's going on all across our land today. Every week, it seems like, there is a new version of the Bible that comes out. Somebody else is taking it upon themselves to correct this about the Bible, to correct that about the Bible. What people need to start doing is just letting the Bible correct them, amen. And so, indicators of such Bible-correcting theology, you hear this, and every time I read this, or every time I hear a preacher say this, it instantly gets my attention. This is what they say. They say things like, well, that's what the Bible says, but in the original Greek, it means this. No, you just said the Bible wasn't right. Or a better translation here would be this. No, you just said my Bible was not correct. Or this verse was not found in the most ancient manuscripts. You don't know that. You've never seen them. So, sadly, although that used to only be heard from modernists and neo-Orthodox camps, now it's coming from pulpits and writings, listen to me, within conservative, fundamental circles, including fundamental Baptists. You better look out for it. Satan had one goal in the garden, and that's to tarnish God's Word. And people are being deceived into that same thing the day we live in. Now, I want to ask you a couple of simple questions. First of all, if some verses in the Bible are questionable in their translation, can we really be sure of any of the verses? If we correct and criticize and question just one verse in the Bible, what are we going to tell a newborn Christian concerning them placing their confidence in the Word of God? Well, it might be right. Maybe. No, it better be right. Amen. Number two, does the average 3 or 4 year of Bible college Baptist preacher really have the scholastic right or the authority to try to correct the Bible with a Hebrew or Greek text? So, the doctrine of preservation. Come to Psalms chapter 12. Psalm 12. We're going to come back to 1 Peter in a minute if you haven't thrown your finger out there yet. Come to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. The doctrine of preservation is based upon many scriptures. It's not based upon the intellect of any man. I promise you that. And so you can believe the Bible or not. You have a choice. You always have a choice. You can believe these scholarly men who try to impress you with their vocabulary and their study, or you can believe the simplicity of the Bible. I believe the Bible. And look what the Bible says. Look at Psalm 12, look at verse number 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, I don't have time to do a discourse on Psalm 12 in this sermon, but if we were to go back and do a study of Psalm 12, an honest reading of Psalm 12, what we would discover is it's comparing the words of men in verses 2 through 4 with God's words in verses 6 and 7. And here's what we find regarding that word them in verse number 7, thou shalt keep them. The Bible believer doesn't have a hard time at all understanding that the context here is referring to the Lord's words. The words of the Lord's words, the words of the Lord are pure words. We know that that is the them spoken of in verse number 12. And so, you know what many of the Bible correctors say, that that them is referring to the nation of Israel? There's absolutely no basis for that in the scripture or the context at all whatsoever. So, we understand clearly, thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them. God is speaking of His Word. So, I want you to notice what these two verses teach us about preservation. We see the extent of the preservation that is clearly speaking of His Word. The agent of this preservation, thou, O Lord. So, God is the one in charge of keeping His Word. And I got good news for you, Dr. So-and-so. The time period of preservation is forever. Not the originals forever. God preserves His Word forever. Amen. Now, come to 1 Peter chapter 3, or chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1. If we don't have the Word of God, we don't have nothing. We have no foundation at all whatsoever. Look at this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, what do these verses teach us about preservation? Well, first of all, the word of God is incorruptible. You know what that means? That is a promise that God's word is going to continually be pure. It is a continued purity. That's not kept by man. That's kept by God. Now, we see that the Word of God lives forever. That is a promise of continued effectiveness. It will never die. That's why Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful, amen. It'll never die. We see that in these verses. It liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God, the third thing, abideth forever. We just said that. So it is available. God's Word is available in pure form somewhere. God said it is. And then it says the Word of God endureth forever. You know what that means? That means that it is going to survive every attack that is thrown at it. And down through the years, there's been numerous attacks thrown at the Word of God. And there are continued attacks cast at the Word of God in the day that we live in. But I'm glad that God is bigger than any man, and He is able to not just inspire His Word, but to keep His Word. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the words of God were written down and preserved by the Levitical priesthood. And in New Testament times, the Word of God was kept and preserved by a body of believers who replaced that responsibility of the Levites. Now, as much as we know God promised to preserve His words, we can't forget that there is always an enemy of God's Word. Satan started this anti-God's Word campaign all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. He didn't waste any time getting started on that. And I promise you that that attack continues even today. Come to 2 Corinthians for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm not, you see, preacher, you sound angry. I'm not mad at anybody. But I don't like it when people tell us we don't have a perfect Word of God. I take offense to that. Now, look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Bible says, "For we are not as many." Now look what many do, "which corrupt the Word of God." So we know that that's what Satan did in Genesis chapter 3. And there are many that are continuing that now. "For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So you know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying that even in this day, his day, you could find the preserved Word of God, and you could find perversions of the Bible or God's Word. In 500 A.D., somewhere, you could find God's perfect Word and the devil's counterfeit words. In 1000 A.D., somewhere, you could find God's perfect Word and the devil's counterfeit words. In 1500 A.D., somewhere, you could find God's perfect Word and the devil's counterfeit words. In 2000 A.D., somewhere, you can find God's perfect Word and the devil's counterfeit words. Somewhere today, somewhere right now, you can find God's perfect Word and you can find Satan's counterfeit to God's perfect Word. I'll just stick with God's Word, amen. Now, this are really chap some of you's hide. And that's not my point or my purpose. My purpose in this entire sermon is to increase your confidence in the Bible that's laying in your lap. And if you don't have a King James Bible in your lap, I'll trade you on your way out. I won't give you this one. Well, I would. No, I wouldn't. It was a gift from my wife. I'll give you a good King James Bible to replace that one, but you got to give me that one. Amen. So here's point number four. The lie behind the originals and the Greek text. That's about how many amens I expect. The lie behind the originals and the Greek text. Now, these terms, originals and Greek text, are straw men. And they're straw men that are created to combat the faith of those who simply believe that the King James Bible that we hold in our hands is the perfect Word of God. Now, if you were to look in the introduction of the New American Standard Version, the NASV, on page 3, it says it has a fourfold aim. And the first one of those is, "These publications shall be true to the original Greek." Now, the preface to the NASV on page 4 says this: It has enjoyed universal endorsement as a trustworthy translation of the original text. None of those translators has ever seen the original text. When it comes to the term "the originals," you need to understand that no one in the last 1900 years has seen the original text of the Bible. All those originals disintegrated by repetitive and repeated use centuries ago. And so the best that we have is copies of copies of copies. And you say, "Preacher, does that worry you?" It would if I was relying on man to do that. But I'm not relying on man to do that. I am trusting the God that inspired His Word and promised to keep and preserve His Word to do exactly what He said He would do. If I can't believe that, how can I believe that He said, "I will wash your sins away, I will forgive you of your sins, I will never remember them against you again. You are no longer a child of Satan. You are now a child of God. I have promised you eternity with God in heaven." If I can't believe that God would inspire and preserve His Word, how can I believe I'm going to heaven? I'm just gonna believe the Bible. How could anyone then in our generation possibly say our version is true to the originals? They can't. They make that up to impress or con naive people. Listen to the honesty of the King James Bible translators when they write in their preface. This is what it says: "The Holy Bible, containing the Old and New Testaments, translated out of the original tongues, and with the former translations diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special command." So I'm thankful for their honesty, and their reliance was not on that of man. Now, it's important to understand that the King James Bible didn't come from just one Greek text. Rather, it represents a peculiar variety of received text. Now, I'll give you a bit of information here. When it comes to the Bible position, there are four possible positions that come from two lines of Bible manuscripts. There's the Alexandrian mindset or ideology, and there's the Antiochian mindset or ideology. And we follow the Antiochian line of Scripture. I don't have time to get into all that. I will mention some things about it right here in this section. But these four lines of positions on the Bible coming from these two different manuscripts. The Alexandrian manuscripts, we know these are the corrupt texts. Just remember that. And so, number one, Alexandria, believes the Alexandrian manuscripts are the right line. They do not believe any English translation is perfect. Thinks every version today could be improved. So this crowd is producing a new and improved version constantly. They may use the King James Version publicly, but that's only to deceive the naive and build their own empire. Now, concerning this Alexandrian manuscripts, we know these are corrupt manuscripts. There's the Alexandrian, then there's the New Babe in Christ. He holds any one of 200 versions in his hands he just got from the church or the local Christian bookstore. Praise the Lord, we have a local Christian bookstore. Give a shout out to Gullions and their King James only mentality. What a blessing. Praise God for that. That's not, my wife and I travel a lot. That's not the case around the country. So he's naive. He's a new believer in Christ. He could have one of any 200 version. He believes every Bible today is perfect. Don't beat this guy up. He'll either change his Bible to a King James Bible under the influence of some facts, or he'll change his mindset under the influence of Bible correctors. And hopefully, I have known many men over the years that got saved in a church that didn't have a King James Bible, and through their own diligence and study, many of those men are now King James only. And I tell you, that's what the word of the Lord will do for you, amen. Okay, so then there's the Antiochian manuscripts. We know that these are the pure text. Even in that, there is the TR man, Textus Receptus. Now, he believes the Textus Receptus manuscripts are the right line. He'll say the King James Version is within accurate translation guidelines. Or he'll say this, and this is what really chaps me. He'll say the King James Version is the best translation, but he hesitates to state the King James Version or any English translation is inerrant or perfect. He thinks the King James Version could be improved. And then you have what we are, what I am, I hope is what you are, and that is a King James only, or you could just say a Bible believer. I believe the Textus Receptus manuscripts are the right line. Absolutely. However, I'll never use the word best to describe my Bible. I will unashamedly proclaim to you that the King James Bible is God's preserved and perfect and inerrant Bible. I do not think the King James Bible can be improved, and I don't think it needs any improvement. Amen. Number five. Several oft-repeated questions that are thrown at the King James-only crowd. Question number one, how are any translations better than the original? Well, that's a good question. The word translation only shows up three times in our Bible, and every time it is better after the translation. I want to show you these. It's only 25 after 8. I am moving good. I'm on page 6 of 8. You'll be happy to know that I did have 14 pages of notes. I whittled them down to 8 so I could try to get something in. Come to 2 Samuel, if you will, chapter 3. Only three times in the Bible the word translate or translation, translated. Only three passages. It's actually used 5 times. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse number 10. talking about Saul's kingdom being translated to David. 2 Samuel chapter 3, look at verse number 10. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. I think anyone and everyone in here that has an ounce of Bible knowledge understands that David's kingdom was better than Saul's kingdom. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse number 13. The Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." When you got saved, when I got saved, we were translated into the kingdom of Christ. That's far better than the kingdom of darkness, amen. Come to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3, the word is reused three times in this one verse of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 3. The Bible says, "By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." So Enoch was taken from this world to be with God. He was better after the translation, don't you think? They say, "Preacher, those words don't have anything to do with translation." Well, I just want to show you from the Bible that every time the word was used, it was better. Here are six reasons. I want to give you six reasons. I've mentioned these before. They are more than worth mentioning numerous times. I want to give you six reasons that we would give for saying our King James Bible is better than the originals. Now, I'll get shot for saying that, but it's true. The King James Bible is better than the originals. I'll give you six reasons why. First of all, our King James Bible is better because of its availability. We no longer have the original. So how can something that you have, it has to be better than something that you don't have? So it's better because of the availability. Number two, our King James Bible is better because of its universality. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" Well, English is the universal language of the world. That cannot be said about Hebrew or Greek. Number three, our King James Bible is better because of its readability. Our Bible today has chapter and verse divisions that enable a Christian to find easily or closely examine anything easily, quickly, and the originals didn't have that. Amen. Number four, our King James Bible is better because of its memorability. The King James Bible is written with poetic and rhythmic cadences that make it easy to memorize. And those who know the Greek or Hebrew know that either Testament in those languages, you cannot say the same. I don't know because I can't read either of those. And I've not spent 1 minute studying either one of them either. I just study the Bible. God gave me an English Bible. Why would I try to learn two foreign languages to try to understand what God's already given me in English? That seems like a complete waste of time. You're welcome. Number five, our King James Bible is better because of its productivity. The King James Version is responsible for over 150 million souls saved, while the originals can only claim a fraction of that. The King James Version was responsible for cannonballing the Reformation with Luther and Calvin only began. Number six, our King James Bible is better because its purity or clarity. And I'll tell you, we have the purity and clarity in the King James Bible. What a blessing. Now, question number two. If we're saying that the translation is better, then are we suggesting that the originals had errors? No. We're not suggesting that at all. Not at all whatsoever. Now, come back to Psalm 12. We were there just a moment ago. Psalm 12. You know the verses. You can probably quote them. You probably don't even have to turn there. But in Psalm 12, These verses, we read them earlier, they draw a picture for us that the words of the Lord are going through a purifying process. And each stage of that purifying process, the seventh purifying provides a pure product than the sixth purifying does. Now, I'll give you a very corny illustration or example that I believe will help you understand this truth. You know what? I listen to my wife do this, teaching our grandchildren how to write all the time. But here's an example. I own a retail store. I don't, but I own a retail store, and you call me on the telephone with a desire to sell me supplies or products for me to sell in my store. So you ask me a question. You say, who buys from my store? I put you on hold and decide to conduct a quick survey of my customers. My first answer to you is there 46 are in my store. But then I put you on hold to get a more accurate answer. My second answer is that there are 46 people in my store. 46 water in my store, first time. 46 people are in my store. Answer number three, there's 46 males in my store. Answer number four, 46 males over the age of 12 are in my store. Answer number five, 46 males over the age of 25 are in my store. Answer number six, there's 46 Caucasian males over the age of 25 are in my store. Answer number seven, 46 Caucasian males with incomes over $40,000 a year, and they're all between the ages of 35 and 45 are in my store. Now let me ask you a question. Which of those answers was wrong? None of them. None of those answers were wrong. Which of those answers was the best and give the most accurate information? The seventh one. And so I may mention, I hear my wife, she's teaching the kids how to write in school, and she uses those kind of illustrations all the time. You know, a boy was here, or, you know, this tall boy, you know. So the Word of God has been purified seven times. And so we have the Word of God. We can honestly say that the seventh answer is better than the sixth because it was clear. So why would we go back? Why would we go back to the Greek? Why would we go back to the Hebrew when we have God's Word that has been purified for us seven times? Amen. Now, in that same context, if the King James Bible is better than the myriad of Greek manuscripts from which it came, why would anyone go back to those manuscripts for supposed further light? I could give you examples. That's part of the stuff I put out, where going back to the Greek actually takes away from the clarity and the purity of the text. All right, number six. Is it okay to identify ourselves with the camp King James onlyism? Absolutely. I mentioned just a moment ago that there are four different forks or positions in this Bible road. But in that, there are three prevailing positions about this whole Bible debate. Now, position number one is this. There's no one perfect preserved Bible anywhere. It's scattered throughout a myriad of manuscripts. And the only way to know which are right and which are wrong is to investigate each with a critical method. This is the Alexandrian position. They favor Alexandrian texts. Now, I'm going to name names, okay? Bob Jones University is good for that. You're welcome. Position number two, the Textus Receptus is the perfect preserved Word of God because it's in the original language. Unfortunately, God is powerless to carry preservation over into other languages. However, the King James Bible is the best available English Bible To determine finer accuracy, you must go back to the underlying Greek text. That's the TR position. Trinitarian Bible Society, Pensacola Christian College, and Donald White. David Cloud. I'll just stop. Position number three. The King James Bible is the perfect, preserved Word of God in English. And it came through the providentially preserved traditional text line of manuscripts. Those folks are often called unscholarly and ignorant, just like they were in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. They're called that because they no longer see a need to continually run to the Greek or Hebrew brew to see if their King James Bible is correct. Why would they? They already have a perfect Bible in their own English language. This King James only position, Peter Ruckman, Sam Gipp, James Knox, Pastor Tim Crotts, Bear Trail Baptist Church, and most pre-1876 believers. That's a long time ago, wasn't it? All apostasy continues after questioning the Word of God. With the elevation or recommendation of more than one final authority. God said in the Garden of Eden, "Thou shalt surely die." You know what Satan said? "Ye shall not." Change one word. "Ye shall not surely die." So what we have here is two conflicting authorities. Be sure you choose the right authority. Now, listen, neither Adam nor Eve could say that both were reliable. Neither Adam nor Eve would have been safe if they had preferred one over the other because it was reliable according to them. Just because Adam and Eve chose to believe that Satan's words were reliable, it didn't make Satan's words reliable. So just because you choose to think something is reliable doesn't mean it is. Here's my conclusion. I'm done. There is no way that a Christian can go into apostasy as long as he submits to the Holy Bible as the one and only final authority. And he refuses to accept any other in his place or on an equal level with the King James Bible. I'm glad God has kept for us and given to us His perfect Word. And I'm glad the Lord has allowed us to have a copy of it. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the clarity of the text, the simplicity of the text. Lord, I don't want to ever be educated out of my belief in the Bible. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to remain steadfast and steady and believing that God's Word is perfect and pure. We sure love you. And thank you for your Word given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.